Let's try to see if we can conclude our series. We thank the Lord for Brother Dale Lefevre joining the church Sunday. And come to find out, hey, Brother Tim, I was wondering if he may know your folks up there. He is a long time ago clan and all from Farmersville, that area. Lefevre. It looks like Lefevre. All right.
Maybe he probably knew somebody.
Okay, but I wanted to talk to him about your folks. You know, he may go back far enough, and he was a member years ago at First Baptist in Farmersville.
You were from Trinity or Bethlehem?
I don't know. We'll take Trinity or Bethlehem. Either one sounds pretty good to me. But anyway, we thank the Lord for that and for His uniting with us. We want to continue on the series and try to complete the series here tonight. And the prevention of sin, really in trying to put together a game plan for our contention against sin in our own life and families, in customizing that according to our own families and needs. We all come from different types of backgrounds, you know, relatively speaking. And so we really need to have a customized approach to what we're doing. If you come from a family that has a tendency of substance abuse, then you need to deal with things a little bit differently. If you come from a family that's just full of pride and arrogance, you need to deal with that. And that's going to be different than somebody who has the tendency to become a drunkard. It's just different. That way, and so we need to be wise in the way we develop plans in our life, depending on what is needed for our life. Sometimes the doctor will say you need a more arid environment. Sometimes the doctor will say you need this and you need that. Well, you know, the doctor of heaven says you need this and that, and it's not just one size fits all, though we do have tremendous amount of things, of course, in common. And so let's work our way again through the list that we have, and then we'll pick up where we left off with additional comments. Of course, the sin is choosing our way over God's way, and sin is the transgression of the law. So when we get saved, the battle is really just begun, the spiritual battle. And we have to get accustomed to being in a spiritual warfare in our lives. And we want righteousness, but we fight against sin. And sin seems to be sticking its head up. You know, right now, if you look out in most of our yards, indeed the churchyard, what you see is not grass, but weeds. Weeds grow better than anything else. And if we don't deal with the weeds, they're just going to take over. Bless our heart. Yesterday, I think it was, day before yesterday, I guess it was Monday, I went by a home out there in Levon, and a lady, probably about 40 years old, she was out in the front yard, picking those weeds, pulling those weeds up one at a time. Now, I don't know how you could count how many weeds were in that yard, but it was a bunch. You know, we used to have some neighbors, and that they would do that, but their yard was highly manicured. And so when they would have a weed, it was just, you know, maybe there's 50 weeds in the whole of the yard, front and back. And that's a little bit different. When you get a whole yard and 99% of the yard is weeds, grab the chemicals. You'd be better served with the chemicals than out there, one weed at a time. I started to stop and say, you know, don't you realize they make chemicals that will kill all of these weeds, and you don't have to be out here forever and ever, amen, pulling up the weeds. And so you want to have fewer weeds in your life, and you want to have good plants in your life, right? You want to have fewer weeds. Now, can we ever get to a point this side of heaven that we're not going to have some weeds? No, we're always going to have some weeds in our yard. So let us not get up on our high horse and think, I have no weeds in my yard. Well, you sure do. But your weeds might be a little bit different than your neighbor's weeds. I'm not talking about immediate neighbor. You have weeds, they have the same weeds. I'm talking about somebody else you know. Their difficulties they're going to face are not likely going to be the exact same ones that you face. And sometimes we think, well, I don't have that. Well, but we still have weeds. And weeds are weeds are weeds are weeds. And so we have to acknowledge we all are sinners. And all of us were sinners outside of the saving grace of God at one time. And that's where we're going to end up in point 21 tonight, Lord willing, when we get there. So let's work our way through this list. The first thing we talked about was we need to recognize our vulnerability. We can commit any sin. Any sin. You say, I would never do that. Bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Many people have thought, I would never do this one thing I won't do. And they end up doing that one thing. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Number two, sober up. Use your mind. Be a sober thinking person. I don't mean somebody that never can have fun and enjoy life, but think about what you're doing. Think about what you're working with, and what you're working with is you. You say, well, what I'm working with is me, all right, but it's that man I'm married to gives me all the trouble. Well, that may be the case, but you married him. You married him, right? You married him. All right, so sober up. Be sober, be vigilant. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man that looketh well there is going. Number three, flee sin. Get away from sin. Don't play footsie with sin. Get away from it. Flee also youthful lust. Stay far from sin's door. Wisdom says, stay far from her door. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house. I've told you before about the man years ago in our church that had a serious problem with alcohol and got saved. And it was such a temptation to him, such a temptation, that he had to chart routes that he would stay away from the beer joints because it was such an enticement to him. He just felt like he could not go by a beer joint without feeling like he just wanted to pull in there. And so he just charted his course and he'd go through a neighborhood. Listen, if that's what it takes, do that. Better to pluck out the eye, right? You bet. Do that. And by the way, don't judge people who are doing things like that. If that's what they have to do to steer clear of something that would ensnare their soul, thank God that they're taking the additional efforts. And really honor them, respect them for that very effort. Number five, resist. Some people just give in. They have no resistance whatsoever. Well, resist sin. Resist it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number six, identify your weak areas. We all have weak areas, every single one of us. We have weak areas. And in our families, we have a tendency to have weak areas. All right? We do. And sometimes we're blind to our weak areas. And that's when the family of God can come into play and help us understand, hey, listen, you really have this tendency, you know, and just notice this, that you really have every time something like this happens and you face this stimulus, it seems like you always kind of go this route, or, you know, and in the spirit of love, trying to help them. So resist. Identify your weak areas. Number six, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, Hebrews 12:1. Number seven, expose your needs to spiritual others. Share with others. You know, I really have a tendency when this happens, and boy, this has got me in trouble more than one time, and I know you love me and you're close to me and you spend a lot of time with me. If you start to see me drifting in this, would you be a kind friend, you know, and just kind of alert me, hey, it looks like you're drifting here. Watch it. Right? Watch it. Expose your needs to others. Foot cannot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:15. And then if a brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of meekness. Bear ye one another's burdens. Number eight, run with the right crowd. Run with the right crowd. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. With them. Run in a pack. Run in a pack and run with the right crowd in that pack. Don't run with the, what do they call it, the rat pack. You know, years ago, you don't want to run with those guys. You don't want to run with them. You want to run with the right crowd, especially critical these days to do that. Provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so it's imperative that we run with the right crowd. A lot of people these days are doing away with Sunday night service, doing away with Wednesday night service. And I'll tell you, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Why is it a mistake? Because we're still human. That's why it's a mistake. We're still human. I know it's Wednesday night. I work on Wednesday too. I work on Thursdays. I know what it's like, okay? Been there, done that. And I'm telling you, we are wise and well-served, and our families are well-served to maintain the discipline of getting to the house of God. It's just, you know, you've heard all your life, I've heard all my life, take three to thrive, three to thrive. You know, but I tell you, as time gets worse, we really need to be doing everything we could possibly do to get around God's people and good and strong people, people who are stronger, really stronger than we are. And we'll do well with that. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 1:10. Number nine, run in proper fellowship and finances. If you're not in with your finances, you're not in. And if you're in with your finances, you're likely going to be in with the true fellowship. You are engaged in the fellowship, in the workforce, all right? You don't want to be one of those guys working out there with the city, you know, standing there leaning on a shovel handle all day long. You don't want to run that. Run in proper fellowship and finances. I remember the first time that I made mention, we're going to have a work day. And if all you want to do is talk and goof off, you know, and just shoot the breeze all day long, please don't come. And first time I said that, I tell you, I thought y'all were going to fire me. But I tell you, you know, I had some daggers coming my way. But you know where the daggers, where they were coming from? The people who don't want to work. That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Sherry. You're a prophetess, I tell you. That's exactly right. But listen, it's not that I'm opposed to those things. I'm certainly not opposed to those things. I'm for having a good time just as much as anybody else. But there's a time for work. And if we have a special work day, it's time to work, not to loaf, because if one's loafing, well, he's got to talk to another loafer. And then another loafer and another loafer want to know what they're talking about. And so they say, well, if they're loafing, then I'll just loaf. And next thing you know, you got half your working crew and they're loafing. And they call that a union. All right. Yeah, I worked with two different companies that had unions. And so I think that's pretty fair criticism. All right. So run to proper fellowship and finances. The finances, you know, if you're not in with your finances into the things of the Lord, you're not in. You're dabbling around the edges. That's all you're going to do. And you're never going to have the great blessings of God by doing that. Number 10, start listening and going to great people who follow the Lord, going to them for counsel. Seek wise counsel. With counsel, make your war. And we are in a spiritual warfare. Look to people who've been there and have something they can offer to you. I always cringe when young people seek counsel by young people. Now, it is an occasion that you have a jewel of a saint, of a young person, and they can be a tremendous blessing to their peers, tremendous. But they should be the first ones to say, you know, this is what I would offer you, but I would encourage you, number one, you need to be talking to your Christian mom and dad. And number two, you probably ought to go see the pastor or go see the Sunday school teacher. And one of the first things you ought to do is realize your own limitations in your own life experiences and run them up, not down, run them up, okay, to people who have greater experiences and wisdom than you do. Now, where no counsel is, the people fall. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Number 11. Shed some light on the subject. Get in the Word of God. If the Word of God does not deal with that issue specifically, there will be principles that will absolutely apply to your situation. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Because the Word of God is sufficient for all things. That's how I know that. It's always sufficient. And this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sin loves darkness. Get into the light. Study to show thyself approved. Study. I know with much study comes weariness. Believe you me, I know that. Some days you study so much, you say, what did you get done? Nothing but study, but what are you? You're exhausted. You're exhausted. You've poured yourself into it. You know, coming up in a blue-collar family, I had a hard time thinking, how can anybody that sits at a desk all day be tired? Any blue-collar? Okay, it's honest, isn't it? That's honest. You say, they don't work. They just sit on there all day. Right? Well, until you've actually done that, you know, it's kind of hard to relate to that, especially coming up if, you know, in the small town where I was raised, if you were not a working man, you were not a real man, you know. Now, you know what I'm saying? All right, so I'm just telling you the way that those men saw life, and that's wrong, by the way. That's wrong. Shed some light on the subject. A lamp unto my path, the light of the Word of God. Number 12, think on the right things. We have a lot of things coming into our computer that are not right things, not good things, not helpful things, not healthy things. Junk in, junk out. All right? Think on right things. Guard your thought life. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Spend a good lion's share of your life thinking on good things. Thinking on good things. And I think the other day I pointed out, oh, and by the way, that little Doris Day show that I found, you know, I found out how to find the other episodes. You know, so we're on, you know. And a case of rah, rah, you know, I'm looking forward to some more of that. Because it's just wholesome things. You know, I mean, hey, my life, my world deals with a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And it can get overwhelming. And so you feel like, man, all I do all day is fix people, you know. Fix people, cast out devils over here, you know, just all this kind of stuff. And it just wears you down a little bit. And so if you're just always thinking, it's necessary work. Somebody's got to do it, right? But it just kind of gets you down, you know. And you need a little pick-me-up. You need to be thinking about some good things as well. See the sun come up, enjoy this bird singing again. And, you know, a child or just like, you know, Katie and Hayden, that little kiss. Man, I tell you, man, that charges my batteries to see something like that. That was beautiful, just touching. Little guys, you know, toothless grins, you know, and coming up now they have two to show, and man, they're just grinning, and it's good medicine. It's good medicine to think on those things. Think on good things, on things. Number 13, hate every evil way. Hate every evil way. Don't be afraid to hate what we should be hating. And we ought to be hating every evil way. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. That's a foolish person. Oh, it's not, sin's not a big deal. Oh, it's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. It's a wicked deal. All right. Number 14, love the good. Love the good. Good men, good things, good plots. Yeah. You know, so many people like cowboys, you know. It usually has a good plot. The good guy wins and he always gets the girl. What's more to want? You guys need some help. That's the cowboys, you know, they deal with the bad guys. They get their justice, right? And the good guys, they win. And that's good. That's good. That's good thinking. All right? It's good thinking. Other is bad stinking. So love the good. Hate the evil and love the good. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Of course, about the qualifications of a preacher, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. He loves good men. Loves good men. Now, we love all people, but we have a special place in our heart towards people. Man, they're good men. They're good people. They're good people, right? People, people, people. You know, good people. You'd make us, had to throw that one out there, you know. Walk in the Spirit. You should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. That's number 15, Galatians 5, 16. Learn to do well. Isaiah, matter of fact, praying for a black man over here at Home Depot, and he helped me. I jumped in there just about 2 minutes before the doors closed the other night, and I needed a scraper. And they sent me to the opposite end. I shouldn't have listened to the youngest person in the store in the first place. Sent me to the opposite end of the store. That's not where they were. And he says, we got to close. And I said, sir, I need a scraper. I really need a scraper. And I got to do some work at the shop tomorrow morning. I really need that. Could you help me get this scraper? Come with me. And I noticed he was limping. And I said, well, I see, I'm not the only one with plantar fasciitis. Did I say it right? Yeah. Close enough? Close enough? Okay. How does it say? How do you say it? That's what I meant to say. Didn't I say that? I kind of slurred it. I think that was the problem. Kind of slurred it. No, I'm not drunk, but it's okay. But anyway, this man, he was walking. He had kind of a limp, and I thought, well, I'm not the only one with that. And he said, actually, no, I had a stroke first of this week, you know, or first of last week. And I stopped. I said, oh, man. I said, a stroke. And I said, we, you know, church member, many stroke and going through that. And I said, you just had a stroke and here you are working already. He said, well, I need to work. So we walked back there and he got me a scraper. And I said, sir, what's your name? Could I pray for you, for your family? Could I pray for your family? He said, my name is Isaiah. I said, high and holy, lifted up. He knew exactly what I was talking about. Sometimes we just kind of throw things out there to see if they know what we're talking Bible. Yeah, but his name's Isaac, a black fellow down there, and was kind to me and helping me get something. All right? So learn to do well. Number 16, identify sin early and deal with it before it deals with you. Miss Dory said it today. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud, Andy. Hey, that's a good, lesson. One of the best lessons that comes from Barnify. Nip it in the bud, Andy. Nip it in the bud. That's a good lesson in life. Nip it in the bud. Before it gets a good root, nip it in the bud. It's a lot easier to pull up a small weed than it is a big weed. You know, you let those little wiry things get started in your yard. You know what I'm talking about? They kind of create a clump, cluster. Well, if you get them when they're just about that big, especially after a little rain, they'll pull right up. If you let them grow out and they're like that and you try to pull it up, you'll break every fingernail you've got in your box. You know what I mean? You grab that thing and it has a tap root. I mean, it just goes deep. You better get your shovel out if you want to get that root up. It's a lot easier to get them out when they're young and tender. Deal with sin early before it deals with you. A little leaveneth the whole lump. Leaveneth the whole lump. We're on number 17. That's where we're picking up here tonight. All right, we're doing pretty good on time. I'm all right. Feeling pretty good. Y'all feeling pretty good? You don't look too good. All right, here we go. Guard all ports of your soul. Guard them. Guard them. What are ports? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. All ports of your soul. Satan and the flesh and the world are seeking to get everything they can get to harm you into those ports. That's the access points, if you want to put it that way. That's the access points in our life. I think it was on visitation. The old saying, you know, don't believe everything you hear and only half of what you see. You know, right now we're getting, there's some things starting to come out, you know, with all some of this stuff in the news. You know, don't believe hardly anything you hear. There's usually something else, you know, out there. And I'm not a conspiracy freak, I guarantee you. I think there's more things to spend your time wisely on. But a lot of things, they're not what they appear to be in the early stages of it. In the legal areas, I think they call that due process. Let everything run its course and, you know, let good people search these things out. Those are wise things that we ought to do. Don't believe everything you hear. Proverbs 7:21, with her much speech, fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Fair speech. People who work at deceiving or ensnaring, manipulating others with their speech become really, really, really good at it. They are professionals, but they don't write any books because they don't want everybody to know. Because there's a lot of people to be taken advantage of. There are. I was talking to a missionary just the other day, and he's talking, I made mention that a lot of people in the world have learned how to play the long game. They've learned how to take advantage of naive or well-intentioned but naive people. And tell you the truth, many times that's a missionary. That's a missionary. Sometimes the best people that go out of missions are our best people who have not lived in the streets. You know what I mean? They don't have a whole lot of street savvy. Savvy? They don't have a lot of street savvy. Savvy? And so if they go to people who have a lot of street savvy, man, they're easy prey. They're easy prey. This missionary is telling me about this one, and he's this other missionary that he knew. And there's a church that needed to be salvaged, and he went over there to another country across the border, and he salvaged the church. And now he's writing, and he's improperly sending funds now to that church. That's another whole issue. But he's sending funds over there, and man, taking pictures, you know, when he goes over there, and he shows up once or twice a year, and they have a big thing, you know, for him. And he takes a bunch of pictures and comes back and uses that all to raise more funds here in the United States by other sometimes naive churches, and they sent money over to him, of course, and he channels it right on over to them. Well, one particular time he had a schedule to go, and he wrote them, I'm going to be coming such and such a date, but hadn't heard back from them. But he landed at the airport and thinking, well, they'll be there, you know. And gets to the airport, and nobody's there to greet him. What's that, you know? So, well, I've been here several times now. I can get where I'm going. I know where the hotel is. I can get to the hotel and you know, at the service tomorrow, I'll be able to get to the church. So he goes, gets the hotel, next morning gets up, and he goes to a church, and he pulls up to a little location where the mission work, you know, is going on, and he sees a sign, and it's like some kind of a charismatic sign or something. It's not even a Baptist church sign out there. Well, here comes the preacher that he knew of that work, a national. And he's very upset with him and meets him out in the parking lot. Why are you here? You didn't tell me that you were coming. Well, come to find out, that pastor and those people had three different denominations that they were working. And when the Baptist preacher would show up, they were Baptist. And when the other preacher showed up that they were working them, they were that. And so they just changed the sign up. You follow me? What I'm saying is, people who do this, the people who are intending on misleading and taking advantage of others, they become professionals at it. And you won't be able to keep up with it. Why? Because you're an honest player. All right? You don't have time for that. You're busy doing good. You don't have time to go out and kind of get street savvy university time. And so we go on and we just think, well, they told me that that's what they were, and you just believe every word. That's dangerous. Fair speech, she caused him to yield. Flattering of her lips, she forced him. Be careful for flattery. I tell the preacher boys, you know, you're at the back of the church and everybody comes up, man, you're just as good as the Apostle Paul, you know, they kind of, yeah, it's the best sermon I've ever. Smell it, don't digest it. Smell it, okay, smells pretty good. Compliment, okay. But don't digest it, you're not that good. They're just being kind, you know. But guard all ports of your soul. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These are ports to our life. Access points, inlets, ports, rivers into our lives. King David's sin started out with a look. And a look turned into a lust. Then adultery and murder. Didn't guard his ports. Somebody said, well, you know, did you see that pretty lady? Yes, I did. But we didn't have to go around the block to take another look. If you're walking or taking around the block to come back for another look, you just crossed the line. Okay? It's one thing to acknowledge somebody that's tall, somebody's short, somebody's skinny, somebody's not skinny. That's okay. You acknowledge that. It's okay to acknowledge somebody is attractive. Perfectly fine. But when you cross over that next line, you've allowed something through a port in your life that should not be there. I've shared this before, and it's a help. It's not a cure-all. I guarantee you it's not a cure-all. But it is a help to consider, especially those that you're more near. Most people, I think, are more attracted to people that they are around more than just a total stranger. You know what I mean? Because you don't know them. You, if you saw a man, you say, man, he's a handsome man. You'd probably say, I bet he's a drunk and beats his wife. You know, that may cross your mind. So you really don't just, but you know, somebody maybe you work with, you might say, man, he's a handsome man. You say, man, he's a handsome man. Yeah, for them, he sure is a handsome man. And you know, he's kind. He said some nice things to me. And it starts, okay? It just starts. And especially those in Christian circles, we try to spend a good bit of our time around other Christians, right? Around other Christians. So one of the things that I know has helped me through the years is to consider that somebody's brother, that somebody's sister, in the spiritual family of things, that's my sister in the Lord. That's my sister. Mind your manners, that's my sister. All right? I don't have to really think in the other way about that's my brother, because that's just, I don't get that at all. Anyway, I digress. But you see what I mean? So just guard the ports of your soul. Number 18, prayer. Prayer. If you don't spend time with God in prayer, you'll be looking for something else to fill that void. You've got to have a regular diet of prayer, spending time with God. Talking with him. He's your best friend. Best friend. Sticketh closer than a brother to the Lord. Talking with him. And you know what? Your best friend, he doesn't really care what you're talking about. He's still going to be your best friend. You can just tell him what's on your heart. Even if it doesn't make sense to anybody, even you. It's okay. Why? Because he's my best friend. He's my best friend. I can say anything to my best friend, right? Anything to my best friend. Prayer. Matthew 26, 47 or 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Mark 14, 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Luke 22:40. He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Luke 22:46. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You see a common theme? Pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I think you could safely say, if I don't pray, I'm more susceptible to temptation. Okay, pray. It just prepares the heart. It's not a guarantee, but it certainly does insulate you against wrong. If you pray for someone, you're not as likely to cross a line with them, you know, at least in the very near future, because you've put a hedge of prayer in your mind and in your spirit about your relationship with them. You're making it a spiritual issue, not a physical or a business issue. You see what I'm saying? And by putting that into a spiritual context, now your first impulse is far more likely to be spiritual than carnal and fleshly. This makes sense, everybody? Y'all sure quiet. Does it make sense, all right? Okay. Number 19, regularly question your conscience. Somebody says, I know what... our conscience is not infallible. We're not as smart as we think. Our conscience is not foolproof, it's not error-proof or anything else proof. The conscience of man, the heart of man, by the way, in the Old Testament, is not a light, but rather it's more like a skylight. It's more like a skylight that allows the light. It can become dirty. It can become callous. It can become very inaccurate in our assessments. And all the while thinking, I know what I'm talking about. It has a way of seducing us. So the conscience is formed by many things, tradition, truth, and error. Anything that can go in the pot goes in the pot, and that's going to affect your conscience. If you think all men are pigs, that's affected your conscience. All men are not pigs, by the way. Not all men, to say hi to you, are trying to seduce you. There's such a thing as being polite. Okay? I remember up there with Miss Dory at a camp, and this kind of camp, kind of like tight-lipped kind of camp, you know what I mean? I won't say it that way. You're not thinking you know what I was about to say. But, you know, just... real uptight people, just can't speak to man, that kind of thing. And we were up there at camp, and I think Dory had already got the breakfast or something. I was coming back from breakfast or something. I was walking down this sidewalk, and, you know, this young lady, not one of the kids, but a young lady, an adult, walking down the sidewalk, coming the other way. And, you know, I mean, the polite thing to do. Good morning. Hi, how are you? You know. Oh, hi, how are you? And I said something like that. You know, how are you? You say, why'd you say that? Well, that way my ancestors don't come up out of the grave and get me for being impolite. That's why. I was taught to talk to people. Hello, how are you? How are you? You having a good day? All right. But when I did that, this woman stepped off the sidewalk. And looked at me like I just done something highly improper. I'm not kidding you. There's some people like that in our circles. And I'm saying they need a shot of something. I'm like, what is this? I wasn't raised around Christian people like that, that were so uptight, you know? It gets weird. Weird. I see some nodding heads. You've been around some of those weird people too. Now, so I go back to my beloved wife from West Texas. And I'm like, I don't know what this is. Let me tell you what just happened. She made me feel like I'd been dirty. I wasn't dirty at all. I was just being polite. Hi, how are you? That's it. That's it. And she acted like I'm trying to rape her. I mean, that's the way it made me feel. And some of you not okay. You've been around more crazy people than I have. Anyway, I go back and I talk to Miss Dory, and I said, you're not going to believe what I just went through. And I said, one of these girls, you know, at the camp, I was walking and told her the story, and she said, you know, there are people like that. And I said, I don't know anybody like that, but I guess I do now. Weird. Weird. And I know there's people out there, bless God, you know, touch not. Hey, that touch is not talking about touch. That touch is talking about touchy, 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 touchy. Okay? Remember, the Bible's a polite book. It's a polite book. It's talking about a sexual touch. It's not talking about a touch. Thou shalt not touch the opposite sex. You belong in a padded room somewhere. All right? But it made me feel really bad. And tell my wife actually, Miss Story, there for a short period of time in her life in a church, she got in a church down there in San Angelo, and they were uptight like that. And so she explained that, you know, where they're coming from. And I said, well, they ought to take back the disease and put it back up on the shelf and put it back where they got it from. Because it's not normal. It's not normal. Now, your conscience, you say, and that's what I mean. Everybody who talks to you is not trying to bust up your marriage. But there are some people who are trying to bust up your marriage. And you've got to have the good sense to kind of figure out who's who. And you can be friendly to the one, put the skids under the other one. Right? All right. I heard, you know, a good way to do that. Somebody starts, you know, obviously flirting with you. Says, well, you know, I have to ask my wife and see what she thinks about that. What's your name? I want to be able to get this thing right, you know. Oh, you're going to tell your wife on me? Huh? Yep. Matter of fact, we'll be in here next week. When do you work here next week? You know, the wife's coming in. You know, I'll tell you what. If that's Miss Susan Yokel, you better get your pads on. She's going to take you down. Amen. Amen. Don't mess with my man. Amen. That's a good thing, though. That's a good thing. All right, regularly question your conscience. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, it's nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. It's dirty. Their skylight is dirty, and you can't see. You know, I'm surprised nobody said anything about Dale Morrison the other day. You know, Brother Dale coming in. Another Brother Dale. Oh, how can we endure? You know, another Brother Dale. Well, I remember years ago, he was working for Safeway as a truck driver and then retired just as I came to the church as a young man. And he was bored stiff, and so he started doing a lot of things up the church, just hanging around. And he was a big help. He really was. We did a lot of little tasks and stuff at the church. But I looked up one day, and we were working on something. His glasses, I don't see how in the world he could see through those glasses. They were so dirty. And he's wearing them all the time. I mean, how can you see? And he says, well, I see perfectly fine. I don't think you see perfectly fine. And then I get in his old yellow pickup truck. How many of you remember that old yellow pickup truck? Get in the only thing dirtier than his glasses is the windshield on that pickup truck. I'll tell you the truth. And I was thinking about, you know, Brother Dale walking. I said, here we get another Brother Dale. I hope we're moving up. And I'd say that old Brother Dale Morrison is right there. Amen. Now, the mind, the conscience is defiled. The standards our conscience holds may or may not be biblical ones. People say, well, I know my conscience. Your conscience may not be in agreement with God's word. And it's our responsibility to get our conscience in agreement with God's word. And when we get there, now we're working pretty good. Now we have the locomotive and the caboose both pulling down the highway. Not the highway, but the train track, you know. You get my analogy. I'll mix things up all the time. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us to have a clear conscience. We need to have a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Some people say, oh, you know, I can't believe you said that. Well, only reason you think I said something is because your mind is thinking about something else. Amen? Okay. Because not everything that's said has another interpretation. All right, so conscience, be careful about that. With anything that defiles a proper conscience, 1 Corinthians 8:7, 1 Timothy 3:9, and Titus 1:15. We are also in danger of a calloused, a wounded, or a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. So our conscience, put this way, I like what I read on this, the conscience holds court every day. Be sure your jury knows the facts. If you're going to render a verdict, you better know all the facts. And I don't know, how many of you watched a little bit of that? Was it Murdoch trial? Okay. It's an attorney who was on trial for supposedly killing his son and his wife, right? And I guarantee you, you better know the facts, because he was good at out-lawyering the prosecuting attorney lawyer. In other words, as far as just skill, he was far more skillful than the man trying to put him in jail. All right? So be careful about your conscience. Number 20. Two more. Know God is always watching. He's always watching. No matter where we are, daylight or dark, men love darkness more than light. Yeah. Well, nobody can see. Uh-huh. God sees. Doesn't he? He sees everything. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He only sees. He's thinking about it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And by the way, oftentimes we just talk about this in light of the evil, that God sees every bad thing. Well, he also sees every good thing. If you're like most people, you do a whole lot of good. And I know a lot of our church people do a whole lot of good things. A whole lot. A whole lot. And I learn about many behind the scenes. And I just don't wear it on my sleeve and just get up in the pulpit and just talk about it all the time, because that's not the reason they do it in the first place. But I just want you to know, God sees every good thing too. And he'll bless you for it. The little kindnesses and things that you do and watching out for others, going the extra mile when you don't feel like going even the first mile. There are many right here in this room that have that practice. God sees. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So know the Lord is watching. Number 21. 3/7. Number 20. You winking at me, woman? Yes. Okay. See? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, as well as all others. All others. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength, and all others. All others. Now I know especially them in the household of faith. That's not the point. All others. And I'll get to the point here in a minute. The love of Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, that's because going back to Exodus 20, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Mark 12:29 through 31. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. In other words, everything you've got, all in. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, love the Lord with all you've got. Love him. It's hard to love the perfect, pure, holy, eternal Lord and love sin at the same time. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Then, love your neighbor or others. Well, who's your neighbor? Others. Other people. 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 Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Let me show you this. Paul is writing, of course, to the church there at Corinth. Another church letter to the epistle to the church. They're a carnal bunch. And if you would say, what preacher could love them? Only a preacher that first loved Jesus and had the love of Jesus in his heart could love them. Honestly, without the love of Jesus, if I was pastoring this church, okay, the church at Corinth, If I was pastoring that church and I didn't really have the love of Jesus in my heart as I should, I would resign from pastoring that church. I'm just saying. I wouldn't want anything to do with that church. They are a carnal bunch. I told you before the story before about going through a little town. I think that was out there, East Texas, around Maybank, or somewhere out there, East Texas, somewhere. I'm not going to say it's your hometown because it wasn't your hometown. But out east of here somewhere, in just a little town square, you know, and I turned at the red light, made a left, and right there in front of me, Corinth Baptist Church. Corinth Baptist Church. I'm like, why would anybody, other than if you were in the town of Corinth, but even that, I'd find me a different name. You know, I mean, Grace Baptist Church, Faith Baptist, something. I'd find something else other than Corinth. I say that's almost like a cuss word. Why am I going to use Corinth, you know? Corinth Baptist Church. Well, it was too much, you know. And I had to stop. Why did you name your church Corinth Baptist Church? Well, it's a great church. Have you read about that church? Man, there's bad people in that church. I wouldn't want to be a member in that church, much less pastor of that church. I'm just saying, all things being equal, if I'm pastor there and I found out, y'all were that bad, I'd be out of here. I ain't putting up your foolishness. Anybody got time for that? I'd be gone. Unless you had the love of God in your heart, akin to the love that Christ has for sinners. What sinners? All sinners. Say, how can you stay in such a mess? Only by the love of Christ. Only by the... I'll prove it to you. 2 Corinthians, look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Paul is saying, wherefore we labor. So he's saying, we're working hard here. Whether present or absent, whether we're with you or not, we love you and we're pouring ourselves into you. We may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to everyone that may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, the people who don't come to God, don't come to Christ, bad news, wrath will fall. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. So in other words, there's something that you can be pleased with in our service, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart, those who are in for show. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's Christ. Christ died for all, right? Or, what are all people? Sinners. All people are sinners. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have two other men here tonight who've pastored. And I will guarantee you, you will not long pastor a church if you don't have some love of God in your heart. Because you're pastoring a bunch of people who are sinners. And he's a sinner too. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of hurt, a lot of disappointment, a lot of up and downs, and a lot of downs. And you've got to learn how to endure through that. Brother Paul, Miss Cindy, going to see Brother Ben, Liz. Probably going to see Liz and Ben just happened to be there, you know. But this is one of the lessons that I really work to try to impart to Brother Ben. When they're no longer patting you on the back and telling you how great you are, and you quit patting yourself on the back, telling yourself how great you are, you better have something in your gut. Because that's going to fade. Those things are going to fade. The attaboys, oh, you're great. You're the best thing since the Apostle Paul. You know, you're better than Apollos. That's going to fade. They're going to love you at first. Man, our preacher's on fire. Then they may start tolerating you. Next thing you know, they'll be maybe praying, Lord, send our preacher to the mission field. It's the natural sequence of things. And preachers sometimes, oftentimes, honestly, start getting bitter and mean. Everybody seen that any time? Mean. Start abusing the people of God. No longer want to take it on the chin as a good shepherd. No longer want to be falsely accused to protect somebody else, and especially even a child of somebody else. How does he get to that point that he can endure with those types of trials? Right here. He has to grow to a point that he loves all men with the love that he's experienced from the love of Christ. When he gets to that point, he can love everybody that's in the church. Even if 3 or 4 or 10 or 50 are giving him grief, he still loves them. Why? Because he was first loved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's pretty amazing how we all to love with the love that we have been loved with. And it's all men. It's all men. Sometimes, you know, we get to the point, well, I really like saved people. I like being around good people. But, well, wait a minute. Before he was a good man, he was a bad man. He was a bad man. A selfish man, a greedy man, a lustful man. But he got saved now. Walking in the Lord now for years, he's become a good man, an outstanding man. Nothing wrong with acknowledging that and promoting that in the house of God, and it's a good thing. But don't forget, he wasn't always like that. There was a time, yeah, maybe he said some ugly things to his wife. There were times that he was downright brutal to his children. But he's not the same man he used to be. All that has changed. Why? Because he's experienced the love of Christ. And he's now translating that love to other people. That makes all the difference in the world. And when we keep that in mind, kind of the perspective, our lives are not lived to ourselves. If your life is lived just for you, you are living in the backside of the desert. The greatest life is living for Christ and others. Living for Christ and others. It is the most fulfilling life. And if that's something you haven't known in a long time, you are cheating yourself. You're cheating your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, the best that God has for our lives. I hope the series has been a blessing and a help to you in some practical way. If not today, hang on to it. Maybe you need it tomorrow. Let's stand together for prayer.